But a warning needs to be sounded before we give an experience or before we preach from an experience. A threefold warning. Number one, we must not and will not seek an experience, but rather we seek Christ. If we're not careful, the deceiver of men will give us an experience if we'll be satisfied with one and miss Christ. So we don't seek an experience. We seek Him. And then secondly, all believers do not have the same experience, nor are they brought to Christ under the same circumstances. Don't turn to it, but in the book of Acts, chapter 16, there are three people whom God brought to know Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they had three totally different experiences. There was Lydia. I imagine Lydia to be a very calm, calculated businesswoman, a gentle person. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. She'd come down to Philippi on business. And there she heard the Apostle Paul. He came down by the river where the women had met to pray. Unless there were more than 12 Jews in a particular location, they didn't have a synagogue. So here they had no synagogue. They met by the river. And Paul went down to where they were meeting by the river and spoke to them. And the scripture says, God opened her heart. God opened her heart. And she listened to what Paul had to say, and God saved her. But in that same town was a young woman who was demon-possessed. She made her owners, people who controlled her, much money by telling the future or something. She was demon-possessed. And when Paul and his comrades walked down the street, she followed them and made all sorts of comments regarding these men. And Paul wearied of it, and he turned and commanded the demons to come out of her. And they came out of her, and God raised her up. But there's two women with two totally opposite experiences. One, a quiet listening to the word and receiving the word. The other, turmoil and upheaval and all sorts of things. And then there was the third person in that town, a jailer, just a common, rough, crude. He had to be. The people he dealt with on both sides of the law were crude, and he was a vulgar, crude, rough, tough customer. And God literally shook his legs out from under him. He sent an earthquake. And when the dust had settled and he saw that all the doors had fallen off the prison and the bars off the windows, he was going to kill himself because he feared that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul assured him that they hadn't escaped and told him to put up his sword and do himself no harm. And he came in and fell on his face and cried, "What must I do to be saved?" And took Paul home with him. Washed his stripes and fed him, and Paul taught him the gospel. So everybody doesn't have the same experience and is not brought to Christ under the same circumstances. And then the third warning that needs to be sounded in reference to any kind of experience. And throughout the Word, we have the Lord giving us experiences of people whom he saved. But I believe, and I sat down and wrote this carefully, the purpose of the Lord in relating the experiences of people here in the Word, like Lydia, like the Philippian jailer, like Cornelius, and like Bartimaeus, and like Mary Magdalena, and like the harlot, and like the Samaritan woman, and like the many others, Zacchaeus. His purpose in relating the experiences of these people who came to him is not to call attention to the experience at all, nor to call attention to the person, nor to call attention to the means that he uses. But the purpose of the Lord in relating these experiences mainly and primarily is to magnify the mercy of God in Christ. It's to magnify the mercy of God in Christ and to reveal the kind of people whom he saves. That's what he's doing. He's showing what kind of people he saves and his mercy toward those people. And the guilt and the evil out of which he brings them, and one other thing, showing them what he in grace gives them. So there's threefold purpose. He shows what they are and were, and who he is and what he does, and the results thereof. That's the reason for the experiences. That's what, turn back to Ephesians 2 again. Now what Charlie, the portion Charlie read a moment ago, this is where I said I was coming back to it. And he read in chapter 2, the first three verses tell us what we were, what we are. You hath he quickened who were dead. And look at verse 2, you walk according to the course of this world. Verse 3, we all had our conversation in the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by wrath, by nature the children of wrath. That's what we were. That's what we are. Dead, sinful, weak, worthless, unworthy, helpless. Now look at verse 4. But God, now we're calling attention to his mercy and grace in Christ, but God, that's what you were, a Bartimaeus, blind. A Zacchaeus, evil. A Mary Magdalena. That's what we were. That's what we are. But God, who is rich in mercy. This is who he is. This is what God is. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Who is rich in his mercy in Christ. Even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now watch what he's done for us and raised us up. What are we now? We're not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. But we're raised and made to sit together in heavenly places. And this is what he's going to do in the ages to come, to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So an experience. When you feel impressed to tell it, when you feel impressed to relate it, or when you're reading, don't seek an experience. Don't try to imitate or duplicate someone's experience. If you feel that urge at all, run and run fast. Because you don't want to do that. You want Christ. You don't want his experience. You want this man's Lord, not his experience. That's what's dangerous about somebody saying, now the Lord used this scripture to bring me to Christ. And everybody goes home and tries to make that scripture fit their need. And it won't work. It just won't work. Because we all don't have the same experience. I told you one time the different people I've known through the years and the scriptures that God used in their lives, and some are just most unusual. But he doesn't use the same scripture. An experience that doesn't set forth these three things certainly is not worth repeating. So the purpose of God in giving these experiences to show us what we are, the kind of people whom he saves. Secondly, his great riches and mercy in Christ Jesus toward us. And then what he, by his grace, does for us. All right, now I want to go to an experience over here in Mark chapter 5. And I hope while I relate this experience and preach from Mark chapter 5, that you'll bear those things in mind. Mark the 5th chapter. I begin with verse 25. Mark 5, verse 25. All right, you just hold your Bible there and let's talk a little bit about this. It says in Mark 5, verse 25, and a certain woman. Now this is not a parable. This woman is a real person. He says a certain woman. A certain woman. And the reason he says she's a certain woman is because she is an object of his affection. She's one of the sheep. She's one of the elect. She's one of the jewels. She's a certain woman. There were a lot of women, thousands of women, but this is a certain woman. You know, do you remember when the Lord was going through Jericho and a certain little fella called Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, who he was. He was a publican, despised man, a wretched man. And he went running ahead and climbed up in a tree and sat there on a limb of that tree and waited till the Lord Jesus passed that way. And when Christ came that way, he stopped and he looked up in the tree. Now you think how many people were there and how many people were in the trees and sitting on the walls. He looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus came down. And you remember the dialogue? He said, Lord, he said, half my goods I give to the poor. If I've wronged the man, I restore him fourfold. This man was so overwhelmed by the attention of the Lord, by the personal recognition, by the fact Christ was going to his house, he was just totally overwhelmed. And the Lord Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. This particular house, this particular man, this certain man. Now, does anybody know the next statement the Lord Jesus made? He made a very profound, important, and revealing statement. You know what he said?
You do.
I see some of you nod. He says, today is salvation come to this house. For Zacchaeus is also a son of Abraham. You see, all those Jews are sons of Abraham.
Not in the sense he was.
Let me show you something. Now, don't turn to this. Let me just flip over here and read it. Over here in Galatians chapter 3. Now listen to this. Galatians 3 verse 7. Listen. Know ye therefore
that they which are faith, they're the sons of Abraham. Only believers are sons of Abraham. Nobody else.
And this, my friends, is a certain woman. It's not just any woman. This is a certain woman. I hope there's some certain women out there tonight. I believe there are. But read, there's a certain what? A certain woman. You know, somebody came up to me one day after I preached on the Samaritan woman or Ruth or Rahab or Hannah or somebody, and said to me, you know the last four or five messages you've preached have been about women? And I said, well, I never thought about that. I didn't have any particular reason for that. But you know, I wonder, why does the Lord so often use a woman? He often did. Do you know that? There was the harlot, there was the woman which was, there was a Samaritan woman, there was Mary, there was this woman, there was the Canaanite woman. I thought about that a little while. I wonder, is it because women in that time Listen to me. Is it because women at that time were so put down and counted as nothing? Did you know they were counted as nothing? When a girl baby was born,
they didn't even announce it sometimes. They didn't rejoice over it. Only boys.
Now, you men know. You read the scripture. Women were little more than cattle. They were just possessions of men. Little more than... Isn't that right, John? Back here in the Old Testament, back here in the day in which our Lord walked this earth. And I wonder, perhaps, if that's why he so often pays special attention to the Marys and Marthas, Samaritan women, Canaanite women, is because he shows he saves nothings,
whom men regard as nothings, and passes by the somethings.
You read that in the study a while ago, Chuck. You see, your calling, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise, but God hath chosen the nothings. That may be the reason. Or is it because by some women have in this day and some other times been exalted too highly? Like Mary, the mother of our Lord, they say. Exalted too highly. And they have been held in such high esteem. And so in these experiences, he shows that they're sinners like anybody else in need of mercy. Whatever. This is what I draw. Whether you women or men, you may feel too low, too unworthy, and too insignificant for God to save. That's not so. Or if you're inclined to feel too good and not in need of saving, that ain't so either. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. So here we go. A certain woman, now watch this, had an issue of blood 12 years. There's a whole lot here. An issue of blood 12 years. She had an inward disease. You could look at her and not know anything was wrong. Not know anything was wrong. She had an inward disease. And that inward, that was the trouble. It was inside. And that inward disease would finally claim her life. And another thing about this disease, it was a blood disease. And you know the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when something's wrong with the blood, the whole body's affected by it. Because the blood goes to every artery, vein, and every little... The blood feeds the flesh. And what we've got is an inward disease like this woman. Our sin is inward. It's not, our problem's not outside. It's inside. And it's a blood disease. It permeates our whole being. And it touches and defiles our whole flesh. Blood disease. And you know something else? I do want you to turn to this. Leviticus 15. Now remember what I just read. She had an issue of blood. Hemorrhaging, an issue of blood, 12 years? 12 years? Now, Leviticus 15, verse 25. What I'm pointing out now is this woman, under the law, was regarded as what? Unclean.
Totally unclean.
She's supposed to be separated. Leviticus 15, 25. And if a woman... This is the law of God. If a woman, the law, Levitical law of God, if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, this is 12 years. 12 years. Or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of separation.
She shall be unclean.
And every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sits upon shall be unclean. The uncleanness of her separation, whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Everything about her, everything she touched, everyone she came in contact with, under the law of God, unclean. And that's the shape we're in. This woman represents every son and daughter of Adam. We have an inward pollution, born with it. We have a blood disease, sin, that feeds our every cell from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. There's nothing that's not touched by sin. And we're unclean. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's what you preached them. Can the leper change his spot? Neither can you do good. Born to do evil. Isaiah said it this way. He said, we're all as an unclean thing. And our righteousness is a filthy rags. It's associated with that very thing. Unclean, filthy rags. And we fade as the leaf. All right. Okay, verse 26 now. Let's move on. Here this woman, a certain woman, unclean. Verse 26 now. And she had suffered many things of many physicians. And she spent all that she had was nothing better, but rather grew worse. You know, the very fact that she had an incurable disease, as far as people were concerned, didn't discourage some folks from trying to cure her. The very fact that she had an unclean disease and a blood disease and an incurable disease, a hemorrhaging that wouldn't stop, that didn't discourage all these fellas putting up their signs and saying, we can cure you. We can heal you. Just bring a certain amount of money and we'll take care of it. So she tried all these physicians and spent all she had and wasn't any better, but rather she grew worse. Isn't that a picture of our religious day? All these many physicians had taken her time, her possessions, her money under the pretense of being able to help her, and they could not. And we have those soul physicians today. I jotted down a few of them. This Dr. Ceremony. Here I come with my sin and my corruption. And it's all inside. It's in my blood. And it's clear down to my fingernails and ever to the end of every hair of my head and down to the sole of my feet. And I'm polluted before God and unclean. And he puts up his mystic, you know, statues and candles and his robe and all the mysticism about the dark cathedrals and temples. And I go in and the organ plays softly. And that's supposed to do something for me, you know. And then there's Dr. Ordinance. And he sets the table with the bread and the wine, or takes me into the pool, or sprinkles water in my face. Or that's supposed to help me. And there's Dr. Law. He gets out the Ten Commandments and reads them to me and says, do this and don't do that. And he applies the whip of the law. And then Dr. Decision, he sends me through all the exercises. He has you raise your hand and then raise both hands and then run down the aisle and then go to inquiry room and then do all this positive thinking. I'm well. I'm well. I'm saved. No, I'm not saved. Dr. Good Works prescribes the duties and deeds. And Dr. Denomination and Dr. Doctrine and Dr. Feeling, all of them have these guaranteed cures, but the problem is these men don't understand the disease. They don't understand it. And secondly, they're prescribing outward medicines for inward problems. It just won't work. You can wash all you want to. This dear woman, wonder what they had her do. I think about these physicians, and I wonder what on earth they had her do. What all they had her do, and finally she's broke. I tell you the problem, these men never have been healed themselves. That which is impossible with men. But now watch this next verse. This is good news. Listen. And here's the shape she's in. And I don't know. Why the Lord, some of you have been through this. You're one of God's elect and unclean. And then you've tried all these years through different denominations. And you've been baptized, you've joined the church, you've rededicated, you've made a profession, you've done all these things. And are no better, and you're weary of it all and tried all these things. Here, listen.
Verse 27. When she heard of Jesus.
Oh, how important is this one statement. And when she had heard of Jesus. I don't know where she heard of him. I know before she came to him, she had heard of him. I don't know where she heard. Doesn't say. I don't know whom she heard. It doesn't say. I don't know who told her about Christ. And I don't know how she heard it. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know whom, I don't know how. But I do know this, she heard of Christ Jesus. She heard who he is. His power. His ability. His willingness to say she heard of him. And my friends, that's one of the reasons that we send missionaries. That's one of the reasons we stay on television. That's one of the reasons we send these tapes. That's one of the reasons I stand here and preach Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. These other men preach and they travel. It's because without hearing the gospel, no one's going to be saved. It's just that plain. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, this was a certain woman. Our Lord said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And they shall hear my voice and be one fold. And everyone whom God had chosen and loved and elected are going to be saved. But I guarantee you they're going to hear the gospel. They may read it in the Bible. They may read it in a sermon. The Word of God is going to come to them. They may hear a message. They may hear from their, like Timothy, from his grandmother and his mother. But they're going to hear of Christ. This woman had this disease, and here Christ is able to heal her and save her. But how will she believe on him or call on him or come to him if she doesn't know him? See what I'm saying? She heard of him. He says in Romans 10, verse 13, I know this, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how? Now you explain that. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful, how wonderful, how great are the feet of them that come from a far country bearing the glad tidings. Suppose you were in a leper colony. And leprosy then, hopelessly covered with leprosy. No, not even a glimmer of a hope. Not a glimmer of a hope. And over the mountain comes a runner. And he got a book in his hand. He comes running down to the leper colonies. He says, I've got good news. There is a man sent from God whose name is Jesus. And God has ordained him and anointed him and appointed him to save and heal and cure lepers. And I was a leper and he cured me. And I saw hundreds of lepers back there whom he cured. I'm telling you this. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. And they say, lead us to the man. Now, he doesn't claim that he can do it, and he doesn't tell them to raise their hand, decide to accept the leper cure, or say, now, you're well, now, just by... Let's go hear him ourselves. Let's go hear him ourselves. That's what those men of Samaria told that woman. She went running down to the village, and she said, there's a man out there that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went running up there. And they heard him, and they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because what you said, because we heard him ourselves." That's what you got to do. You got to hear him yourself. Now you can hear who he is, and you can hear what he can do and what he will do. And you can hear where he is, but you're going to have to see him and hear him yourself. That's just so. That's back to the text. She heard of Jesus. Now what'd she do? But let me tell you this.
Her confidence was based on what she heard. Isn't that right? She didn't have any signs.
God didn't give her a pre-faith sign. She didn't stand back and say, "Well, if this finger gets a little stronger, I'm going to go to him. If this hand gets a little stronger, a little pinker, a little like it's getting some life back, I believe it." No, sir. She went to him just like she was. Just like she was. With all of her uncleanness. And she came, listen. And when she heard, she came in the press behind him. Never mind the crowd. What's the press? That's that crowd. Never mind the crowd about him who knew nothing of his power. The Lord Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "About everybody here has touched you one time or other." Now he said, "Somebody touched me." And so let me tell you, if you're sitting there tonight, I'm standing here and I'm that somebody with that disease and uncleanness. Whether you come to him or not, I am. Can you say that? That's the way she felt. She, never mind that crowd. She came in the press. Never mind, listen, that he was moving, not toward her. He wasn't going toward her. He didn't even look her way. He was going to Jairus' house. Did you know that? You read that before? That's right. Old Jairus came to him. Our Lord was standing here, and Jairus walked up, the centurion. He said, my little daughter dying. Would you go heal her? The Lord Jesus said, yeah. And he started following Jairus. He was going to Jairus' house. He wasn't going to this woman's place. Or she not even mentioned. But never mind all that crap. Never mind that he wasn't going to her house. Never mind that she was a somebody whose name is not even given. She believed him, and she reached out and touched him. And what happened? And straightway, because she said, verse 28, "I know if I can but touch his clothes, I'll be whole. I believe he has such power to heal me. If I make any contact with him at all, if he'll just look my way, if I can just touch his clothes, if there's any contact between me and him, if there's any contact at all, I'll be made whole." Never mind Peter, James, and John and all the Jewish ceremonies and ordinances. That the fellas get in the back room and argue about that. I'm sick. He's the physician. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. Boy, it says straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. That's where that song was born. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You know, I try to visualize this, and I see him. He wore that seamless robe, and our Lord in his very deliberate steps going to Jairus' house, and here's that woman, probably on her hands and knees, but somehow she's gotten right up there, and he goes by, and she reaches out and touches him. He reaches out. That's faith. She believed, and she reached out and touched him. As he passes by, you find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your needs to supply. Reach out and touch him. Little boys, little girls, your teenagers, mothers and dads, sinners of any shape, form, or fashion. He may not be on his way to your town. He may never come to your town.
But you can reach out and touch him by faith.
He may not be on his way to your house at all. But he knows you.
And where you are, he put you. What you are, he made you. And you right there, just reach out and touch him.
What was the point of contact between this woman and Christ? And you know, I think Ed Robinette and I were talking about this last Sunday after the service. The very thing that will recommend us to Christ is the very thing most people deny, their sins.
Did you know that?
What was the contact between this woman, I mean in her uncleanness and deadness and inability, and just she's nothing. He's everything. But what relationship do those two have? What contact do they have? What is there about them or her? Well, it wasn't her strength, it was her weakness. It wasn't her beauty, it was her ugliness that brought her to Christ. It wasn't her health, it was her disease. It wasn't her riches, it was her poverty. It wasn't her talents, it was her emptiness. You see, he said that. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. And she reached out. She was healed immediately. Look at the next verse. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue was gone out of him, he turned in the press and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, he knew who touched him. He already said a certain woman. He had her on his heart from all eternity. But I'll tell you this. He's going to hear from her. Yeah, he's going to hear from her. And his disciples said that. You see the multitude thronging. You say, "Who touched me?" He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman fearing and trembling. And that's how we come to him. That's how we come to him sick or well. That's how we come to him in prayer, confession, or faith, or whatever, trembling. Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. And that's the position and posture of a true believer, and told him the truth. And that's the attitude of a believer, honesty before God. And he said, "Daughter, your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And then he went on to Jairus' house. But boy, I tell you this, he left a trophy of grace on the road.
And can't you imagine the next day her telling folks her experience? That's where I started this thing. Experience. She told them what happened. But I'll tell you this. The emphasis is what she is and who she met and what she became. And that's got to be the sum total of our experiences. Are they not worth telling? All right, Michael, come and lead us in a hymn, please.